Amen. So I get the privilege and the honor of sharing with you guys today what God has put on my heart. I'm just really, really excited about it. So I want to start it off a little unconventional, and it's with a confession of mine for you here. And I have a problem, okay? So many of you know I'm from Canada originally, and I went to school in Rochester. So I've traveled 87 to 90, the interstate, so many times. I know it like the back of my hand. You know, I know it very familiar. I can just travel that. I don't turn on my GPS or anything. I can just drive it and know exactly where I'm going. And I am perfectly content driving the speed limit on that road until a car passes me on the side. Can anybody relate to this? You're fine. You feel like you're making good time. Everything's good. And then all of a sudden, a car goes around you, and it's like, they're getting to where they're going before me. This is a problem, right? So then I feel the need. I got to speed up. I got to keep up. I got to get going and stuff. And it's a problem that I've discovered recently in myself. You know, I probably had it for years, but just discovered this. For some of you, maybe you have a similar problem, but maybe it's not driving. Maybe for you, it's you walk out of your house, your front door, and you were very content with your vehicle, your mode of transportation. It seemed great, very reliable, not too much wrong with it. And then all of a sudden you saw your neighbor has a brand new car in their driveway, and you start looking at it, and you see yours, and you say, I think I need a new car. This thing's looking old. It's not as good as it once was, you know. I don't know. I think I need something new. Or maybe for you, it's not that at all. Maybe for you, it's something more along the lines of you're perusing through Facebook and that old friend you had in college who got the same degree as you and you studied with them and they were a slacker then and you're like, there's no way they should be doing better than me in their career and you know, their kids even look better than mine. I don't get it. You know, they're well behaved. What's going on? This doesn't make any sense, right? And so we compare ourselves. We find ourselves doing this. And there's none of us ever feel good about this, though, right? We feel this rising up in us, and then all of a sudden it's like, what is wrong with me? I shouldn't be trying to keep up or compete with this person. This doesn't even make sense. Like, for me, for example, when I realized I was doing this issue with passing, you know, a car passing me and I had to keep up, it was during a snowstorm that I'm driving, and it would have been unsafe for me to continue to keep up. I literally, the car passes me, and I see myself starting to accelerate. I need to go faster, and I'm, what is wrong with me? I'm putting my whole family in danger here. This is stupid. And I'm setting myself up for a failure to try to keep up, to try to do this. And I caught myself in that moment, and I am convinced that many of us, even as Christians, do this in our lives on a regular basis. We get caught up looking around. We get caught up focusing on what's going on around us and what we feel we don't have in our lives or what somebody else does have that we wished we had. That we envy, and we do this thing that the Bible calls an ugly word. And as I say, no one ever feels good about this. But it defines what this is in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. And it's so common that God included this in his top 10. This is in his 10 commandments. This is how much God knew we struggle with this. He put it here as the 10th commandment. And it says, you shall not covet. Which many of us hear that word covet, we're like, I don't really know what that means, so I'm just going to skip over it, probably not dealing with it. It's okay, right? But it says, do not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So if we're defining covet, what that means is to yearn for or desire something that somebody else has. It's, you know, I see it, you know, I was content, I was happy until I noticed somebody else had it, and now I want it. Now it's an issue. This is a stumbling block for me. And God knew that we struggle with this. We deal with this so much to the point he put this in the Ten Commandments. And what I want to do is talk about this today because I think this is a very common thing, but also something we don't talk about a lot in churches and stuff, right? We know we're not supposed to envy. And like I said, we all, when it rises up in us, we all feel a little bad about it. We all feel like, man, I can't believe I'm feeling this way. I should be happy for that person. Yet I'm finding myself wishing that I had it, that, you know, maybe that they would just mess up just a little bit so that I could feel better about me. And we hate that about ourselves, right? I know I do for me, and I'm sure you guys do too, that when you sense that coming up, it's like, I shouldn't be thinking this way. This isn't right. And that's why God has it in here. And there's a verse that kind of adds salt to the wound a little bit, right? Because every time God gives us something to follow, it's for our benefit. And we know this. We know this is in the Ten Commandments. We know God had a reason for it. But often the Old Testament, it's like, okay, do this. And then the New Testament is like, okay, this is how you do this now as a New Testament believer. With the Holy Spirit empowering you, it shows you the how. And in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, it says this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So for us as Christians, we need never to covet. Because we have a promise from God that we can trust and rely on. And it says this is to be content with what we have. Because God will never leave you, and he'll never forsake you. So this is a promise. If you're a believer, if you have Jesus in your heart, and you're walking with him, the Spirit within you empowers you to overcome this temptation to covet and to desire what others have. Now, there's a working out of this, and we're going to talk more about this, but that lays the groundwork for what I believe God has put on my heart to share with you today. Because one thing we discover about when we covet and those deep, dark desires within us is they're compared to like an appetite, right? An appetite you can feed, you can satisfy. And think of it like this. Thanksgiving rolls around, right? And you go and you eat your Thanksgiving meal. You gorge yourself on it because it's so delicious and we love it. And you sit at the table after you're done, unbutton the top button, right? You know, you're just, you know, feeling so full. And then you say, I'm never going to eat again. This was amazing. And then 3 hours later, we're back in the fridge getting the leftovers, right? And it's an appetite. So what we know about it is you can satisfy it for a moment, for a season of time, but it's going to hunger again. It's going to yearn for more. It's going to want more. And that's how it is with this coveting. If we indulge in it, if we continue to feed it, we're going to succumb to it. So today's sermon is called Curbing Your Appetite or Controlling Your Appetite. Because we, as Christians, are called to a higher standard, to control our appetites rather than be controlled by our appetites. All right, so I'm excited about this today. I think it's going to be a time of revealing for each and every one of us. And right now, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we ask that you would reveal in us what you want to deal with today, Lord Jesus, that you would put your fingers on the areas that we need to seek you on and receive your help to overcome in our lives. We just thank you for it. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right. So our first point for today, because that lays all the groundwork for it. But the first point that I want to cover today is comparison will always rob you of contentment. When we're looking around, we're comparing ourselves to others, we will always, always be robbed of our contentment. Has anybody here watched the Olympics recently? Just last month or so? Okay, a few of you. I'm really interested in sports and athletics and things like that, so I watch it whenever I got a chance. I really enjoy doing that. And one thing I noticed is that in any of the racing competitions, like there was skiing, there's skating, there's all these things, when they're racing, they never are looking around to see how close their competition is to them. They are hyper-focused on their goal, on their destination, to the point that they could care less how far or how much they're winning by or losing by. They're giving it their all, no matter what position they're in. They're just thriving and striving to succeed, to get to that finish line as fast as they can. Because they realize the moment they shift their focus, they're looking around and comparing themselves to where other people are, they'll slow themselves down. And there's a verse that talks about this very thing, and I just love this. In one chapter backwards from where we were here is Hebrews chapter 12. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. And it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this illustration of the race, because it shows this value or this importance on training, right? No Olympian picks up a pair of skis for the first time and goes down a slope and wins a race. They train, they put in the work, they equip themselves for it. And the cool thing is, in our walk with God, as this verse talks about, it's a race. Our walk with God is compared to a race. And we need to take it seriously. We need to train. We need to do our part, which isn't like attractive or fun to talk about, right? Because this is where the spiritual disciplines come in. This is where we all want the magic bullet, right? We want to say, okay, I'm struggling with an issue. I want to come up, receive prayer, have somebody lay their hands on me, and then I'm delivered and healed and everything's good. We all want that. But God has called us in some cases, and God does that at times. I'm not negating that. As I say, God does miraculous things like that at times. But then he's called us, though, to spiritual maturity, which sends us through some hardships at times, sends us through some difficulties to grow us in him, to help us depend on him. And the Bible is full of illustrations and stories of that. Right? As I say, we all want the shortcut, the magic bullet, but yet God has called us to the hard work of spiritual maturity. He's called us to press into his presence, to seek his will, to deny our flesh, to put to death the covetousness within us, that desire to keep up or a desire to look at what everybody else has. And when we give in to comparison, it will always rob us of contentment. And yet God has called us to contentment in him. He's called us to be content because of the promise he promised us in Hebrews. He said, because I am with you, I will never leave you, I'll never forsake you. Because the relationship is what God has called us to. He's called us to be hyper-focused on him so that we can run our race, so we can be focused on it. While I was watching the Olympics, a commercial came on that just inspired me. It drove this point home that I want to share with you. It's about a couple of brothers that compete in the Paralympics, actually. And it's about the McKeever brothers, okay? So the McKeever brothers, if you didn't catch all of this in there, one of them, as they were training and competing and planning on being involved in the Olympics, developed a degenerative eyesight condition. So he was going blind. But his brother came alongside of him and said, this is not going to stop us. We will not be stopped by this. And they continued to compete, literally to the point that the brother had to go in front of him and say, okay, there's a tree there. There's this in the path. Go left, go right. And they would guide them. And they've won over 10 medals in the Paralympics because of their consistency in this. It's been incredible, their story. And it's just really inspiring. I encourage you to check it out. They're amazing, amazing story. But I saw that and instantly I was shown that that's how our walk is with God. You know, there's verses that talk about we see as if through a veil, right? That our sight is limited. We can't see everything that's up ahead of the path spiritually. We're limited on what's going on. Yet God has perfect vision and perfect clarity. And in our race, if we'll remain hyper-focused on him being our leader, being right in front of us, leading and guiding us in the things he has for us, he's telling us, turn left, turn right, go here, go there. Because if you don't, if you turn to the left or the right without him telling you to, and you're looking at people around you, you are setting yourself up for a crash. You're setting yourself up for destruction that he never intended for you to have. But if you'll tune into his voice, if you'll follow his leading, as the McKeever brothers demonstrated here, you'll be able to press on in that race. And some of you here, you're feeling like you don't have enough. You're feeling like, you know, God, I need more. I don't get why everybody around me does have more, and I'm struggling with this. And God's saying, you have me within you. You have enough to complete anything I've called you to do. And that what you're lacking, I will provide for you. God has equipped you and called you for a purpose that is grander than you can even imagine. And if you'll set your life up where you hyper-focus on him and put aside the distractions, the desire to covet what other people have or what's going on in their lives, you'll be able to focus on him better and hear his voice in such a clear way to go the direction he's called you to run your race, not their race. Because that's so important. It's not to focus on their race. You're called to run your race. And as you do that, as you focus on him, You're going to experience the abundant life, that full life that he has for you. Again, it may not be the flashiest. It may not be the most attractive from the outside, but you can experience that contentment in him knowing that he is enough for you. It's not about what you accumulate. It's not about the stuff, but it's about that relationship with him and allowing him to lead you in whatever he has for you. Because he has great things for you. He has a great future for you, a great plan for your life. All right, so point number two is contentment is the goal that God calls us to. Contentment here, right? We've heard this in a few verses that we've read already. Contentment is what he's leading us to. And it's the opposite of this covetousness. It's the parallel of that, if you will, or the opposite of it. And contentment requires maturity, right? We have to put aside our desires, what wells up in us, our sinful nature. And there's a verse in Luke chapter 8 that talks about this. Chapter 8 is the parable of the sower. And God just illuminated this to me this week in an incredible way here, where I've read that parable tons of times. Yet this one portion of scripture, this one verse in verse 14 says this. It says, the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. That if you are finding yourself distracted and pulled aside by the worries, the pleasures, and the desires, and the riches of this life, you're not going to mature in Christ. You are not going to reach the fulfillment of what he has for you. Because you're being pulled away. You got to keep that hyper focus on him and that relationship with him as your number one priority. You know, Jesus said that, right? When the Pharisees came to him and said, what's the most important command? That you love God with all your soul, your mind, and your heart. You know, that he is number one. And the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And then that, even in the list of 10 commandments, that's the first one. And Jesus just reiterated that, is that God be number one. And we see this demonstrated, it was mentioned earlier, you can sign up for our Bible reading plan, which is awesome. I encourage that. We've recently been working through Genesis still, and specifically on the story of Abraham. And when we hit the part about Isaac, it just, again, came to life for me in such a powerful way, where Abraham says yes to God, where God promises, okay, if you follow me, if you leave your father's home and land and come out from there and go to the land I show you, I'll make a great nation of you, I'll bless you, and I'll bless all the nations as a result of the blessings I give to you. Sounds like a good deal. Abraham says yes. 25 years later, he has his son, the fulfillment of the promise. He has Isaac. Isaac is born. And then sometime after that, it doesn't tell us exactly how much, it's speculated, it's about 10 years or so, God shows up to Abraham again and says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, the fulfillment of the promise. I want you to go and put him on the altar and sacrifice him. And Abraham, being obedient to God, valuing his relationship with God above everything else, says, okay, I'll do it. He goes, he prepares the altar, puts Isaac on it, he has his knife raised, he's about to do it. And the angel stops him, says, okay, now I know that I'm number one in your life because your actions are demonstrating it, because you were willing to sacrifice your son. And he's holding, you know, he drops the knife. God provides the substitute sacrifice, which is an amazing picture of what Jesus was for us. It's this awesome, awesome demonstration of God's love and his provision and everything that he's done for us in this story, just wrapped up in one. And it's so cool. But Abraham realized in his willingness to do that, what he was demonstrating is that God was enough. And we hear this in Hebrews. We're not going to turn to it today. But it says he concluded that if God was going to have him sacrifice Isaac, that he would bring him back to life because God told him that Isaac was the fulfillment of the promise. So remember, in the promises God makes to you, the promise is never a substitute for the person of Christ in your life. Whenever he gives you a promise, it's to draw you closer to himself. It's to, just like any gift he gives you, any provision he provides for you, that is never to be a substitute for the relationship with him. And the children of Israel got this wrong when they were wandering in the wilderness, right? They're wandering around, and God provided for their needs. Their clothes didn't wear out. They had food and water. Everything was provided for. And then the moment they crossed the Jordan River, it all stopped. Because it was time to mature, time to grow, time to plant, time to develop the land, to build their cities, to do what God had equipped and called them to do, because the time of provision came to an end. And this is much like our Christian walk, right? When we're young in the Lord, we pray and ask God for just about anything, and it seems like it happens, right? It's like, you know, God, I'd really, you know, like to do this or that. And it's like God just shows up in awesome ways and provides these miracles. It's this time of provision because you're like an infant that needs cared for and fed and developed and all of this. But as you grow, often we find that you wane. It doesn't always happen, but it's like that you drift almost. And it's because that provision isn't there because God's saying, you're grown now. I've given you the ability. I've given you the skills. I've provided for you the ability to provide for you too. You know, and again, it's all from him. He's provided it. He's given it to you. But he's calling you to a level of maturity in him that this verse is talking about in Luke chapter 8, where he says it's time to mature. It's time to grow. Time to develop what I've put inside of you. And that's what even Hebrews talks about. It says throw off the things that so easily ensnare you, that entangle you, that are keeping you back. The issue of covetousness, when we choose to covet, this isn't something you can come and just get prayer for and you're going to be delivered from. This is something God says you need to get rid of. You need to remove it from your life. You need to choose life instead of death in this area. And I sense God is calling us as a church, as a body of Christ, that there's things he's going to bring to the surface. And maybe it's this issue, maybe it's something else, but there's things over the next season of time that God's bringing to the surface in us that are the ugly things, the nasty things, those deep, dark things within us that we don't even like looking at. We don't like analyzing. And we're saying, I hate that about me, so I'm just going to push it back down and ignore it. Where God's saying, I'm bringing that up to bring it out of you so you can deal with it, so you can grow in the spiritual walk that I have for you. And it's only as you're submitted to me, as you're hyper-focused on my call and the race that you're called to run, rather than your neighbor's race, rather than your friend's race, your family member's race, your race. And as you're hyper-focused on that and growing in your relationship with him, that you're going to be able to deal with those issues that come out of you, those things in you that are those ugly, nasty things that you don't even feel good about within you. And a good test for this is just like Abraham is, are you willing to live without it? Right? Abraham, you know, he had the fulfillment of the promise. Isaac, that he loved Isaac. That was his world at that point. Yet he valued his relationship with God more than his own son even, which was a tremendous demonstration of that and something we need to keep in mind. So if you have something popping in your head saying, yeah, I can't live without that, chances are God's saying, can you sacrifice that for me? Can you give that up to show me that I'm number one in your life because I need to be number one if you're going to experience the best that I have for you? It's his command. It's his principle. If he's not number one, you're missing out. You're settling for second best, which is far less than the best he has for you. The third and final point that I want to make today is, I'm titling it just the secret key to being content. And I took this right from scripture because Paul teases us with this, okay? So, because the Bible tells us there's a secret to being content. Don't you want to know what that is? I sure did. You know, as soon as I read this, I'm like, oh, there's a secret. I want to know the secret. I want help in this. So Philippians 4, verse 12, and again, don't put up 13 until I get through this. It says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And Paul's teasing us with this. He's saying, I got the secret. I know what it is that no matter what your circumstance is, no matter what hardships you face, whether you find yourself with lots of money, little bits of money, whether you find yourself in a place of power and authority or a place without it. And some of you, you've memorized Philippians 4:13. You know what's coming next. But for the rest of you, here it is. It says, this is the secret. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. To which, when I first heard this, I just dropped my head. And I'm like, really? That's the secret? But it's so much better than that, right? Is this means the relationship with Christ is the secret. Because he empowers us. If you are a Christian, if you're walking with God, he has his Holy Spirit within your life. And you have the power and the ability to overcome any obstacle, any temptation, to fulfill all that God has called you to. And we know very clearly he's called us to overcome this desire to covet, this desire to envy, this desire to compare ourselves to others. He's called us to more. And you and I can get over these issues. We can overcome these, but it's only through that hyper focus on the relationship, not looking around, focusing on what God has called us to, and doing that, fulfilling his call for our lives. And when we do that focus, he is going to make a way for us. It's an awesome reality and an awesome truth. And as I say, you know, at first you're like, ah, they got me. It's just the relationship. But don't take that for granted. Focus on the relationship. And maybe you're here today and you're like, listen, I've been saved for years, or maybe I just got saved and I don't know the next step to grow in my relationship. I pray sometimes. I don't know if I really hear God or if it's me or what's going on. You know, I'm reading. I just don't know the next step. Well, I've got great news for you. And that's that for us as pastors here at Reach Out especially, our race, what God has called us to do is to help equip you and prepare you to run your race. We would love nothing more than to talk with you, to help you along this journey. If you're here and you're saying, I don't know what's next. I need some help with this. I would love to have a coach come alongside me to walk through this with me. That we would love nothing more than to do that with you. This is why we're here. This is why God has placed us in this place, is to help you as the body of Christ to run your race, to do what God has called you to do. So if you're here and you have those questions and you're wondering about it, there's the Connect card in front of you. Just write down spiritual growth on it, or I want help with my spiritual growth, whatever that is. Drop it in the offering box at the end of service. No one around you needs to know you did it even or anything, but we'll contact you during the week. We'll reach out to you. We'll set up a meeting. We'll prepare to walk this journey with you, because we love you and we want to see what God will do as we focus on him, as we do what he has called us to do, because it's an exciting thing. And we're so excited to see the next level God's going to take us to as a corporate body, as we submit to him, as we say, God, I want to do what you've called me to do. And in closing today, I want to invite you, if this word resonates with you, maybe it's about the area specifically of coveting, maybe it's about something else, but you've been stirred and you're saying, I want to commit to doing all that God has for me. I want to commit to the process of whatever it is he is leading me to, of that hyper focus on him. So if that's you, I want to invite you to stand on your feet as we close in prayer. And if you're here and you're saying, I want to commit to the process, whatever that means, whatever God's putting on my heart that says, I want to say yes to him, whatever he has for me next, just stand on your feet right now. We're going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for the stirring you are doing in each and every one of us right now, God. And I ask that as you bring things to the surface, you bring things to the light that are hidden in the dark in our lives, the things that we don't even like looking at, God, that you would just expose it in the light and you would help us to overcome it, because we know you've called us to, that we would do the hard work, the spiritual disciplines of growing in you spiritually, Lord Jesus. I thank you for these people, each and every person here in this room and who's watching online. I just ask that you would remind them that your spirit's within them, that you are equipping them and calling them to great things. Lord Jesus, you're so faithful. You're so faithful. Lord Jesus, I just ask that you continue to bless each and every person as they step out in this, as they take whatever action step you are putting on their heart to go out today, that this would not be a message they just hear and forget about, but they would be able to hear and act out on it, that they would be hyper-focused on their relationship with you and move into the next thing that you have for them. Give them clarity to hear your voice this week, God. Today, in this moment even, God, let them hear you clearly. We thank you for this time we can share together. Bless them. Give them a wonderful, wonderful rest of this week as they delight themselves in you, God. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us today. We love having you. Now, go and act out on what God has put on your heart to do. God bless you. Thank you so much.